According to what the liturgy says, this is called the fundamentals of prayer. Now, when I first did this sermon about a year and a half ago, that's what I called it, and that's what I focused on. However, during the summer, the last couple months, as I reworked it for preaching again, I changed the title and kind of changed the focus a little bit. And so now I call it A Cry for Help. So it has to do with prayer, but it's really how we cry out to God in prayer. And we're using Psalm 6 this morning. And the question for us this morning, too, is, have you ever hit a wall, so to speak? Have you ever come to a place in your life where everything has just piled up and you just don't know where to go anymore? You just feel so overwhelmed. That's where we find David in Psalm 6. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What did David do when he hit a wall? So I'm going to read it first, and I think it's on the screen. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy, compassion on me, Lord, for I am faint, I am frail, weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony, my soul is in deep anguish, I am sick at heart. I am absolutely terrified. How long, Lord, how long will this continue? How long until you restore me? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Relent, Lord, rescue me. Save me because of your unfailing love, because of your faithfulness. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. I'm exhausted as I groan, worn out from my sobbing. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench, saturate my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, dim from suffering, blurred by grief. They fail because of all my foes, all my enemies. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my cry, my appeal, my plea for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. The Lord will answer me. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish, humiliated, disgraced, and terrified. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. So far, the reading of God's word. So you may have noticed that I added a few words here and there. Those are words from other versions of the Bible. So to give you an idea, just a bit of a fuller picture of what Psalm 6 is really saying. So in Psalm 6, we can really see that David has hit a wall. He's at the end of his rope. He's desperate. You know, the Psalm doesn't give a full description of why he's desperate. Why does he feel overwhelmed? But the psalm does give us some hints as to possible reasons. One of the reasons is that he may have sinned and God may be disciplining him. There may be consequences to that that he's having to face and deal with. Right in the beginning of the psalm, we read, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Now, King David, when we read in Scripture, it's very clear that David did a number of things that were sinful. And the most well-known is the adultery that he did with Bathsheba and then causing her husband to be killed. So David, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a sinner in need of grace. So that may have been the reason. Perhaps he was physically ill. That's a possibility as well. We read, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint, frail, weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. That's the kind of feeling we have when we're physically sick as well. And so there are a number of commentators that say that he was physically ill. Doesn't say that exactly for sure, but that is definitely a possibility. Perhaps he was struggling with literal physical enemies. He says, my eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my enemies. Away from you, all you who do evil. And once again, as we read in Scripture, David had a lot of actual physical enemies. There were the enemies of the nations around that he had to fight against. There was the enemy of Saul, King Saul, because at one point, initially Saul really liked him, and then Saul became jealous and turned on him and tried to kill him, and he had to flee from Saul. And then even later on in his life, his very own son, Absalom, tried to kill him. So physical enemies is a real possibility that this was one of the things that he was struggling with and run up against. But he was also possibly struggling with internal enemies. My soul is in deep anguish. Or in other words, I am sick at heart. I'm absolutely terrified. Sounds like somebody who's struggling on the inside with what's going on, what he's having to face. You know, it's very possible, too, that at this point, David is struggling with all of these things put together. And it's just come to the end of his rope, and it's just feeling totally overwhelmed with what's going on. The point is that David is completely desperate. And he finds that he can't continue in the same way. This sense of being desperate, of being at the end of our rope, this is something that we can very much identify with today. Our culture today is very different. Our time and our place, everything here is very different. However, that sense of things piling up on us, we can't see our way through, that's something that we can, even though it's 3,000 years later about. 3,000 years, think about that. We still have that same sense, that same thing that happens to us is what happened to David. That there are times in our lives, and if you've never had that happen to you before, I hate to tell you, but it's going to happen to you at some point in your life. You get to a point where things just get overwhelmed, and you feel like you've hit a wall. You're at the end of your rope. It's very familiar today, as it was in David's time. We today also struggle with things like the consequences of moral failures. We wrestle emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, for all different kinds of reasons. We struggle with physical illnesses, mental illnesses. We struggle in the face of tragedies that come to us personally, tragedies that we hear about that impact us. We struggle with enemies. Now, in Canada, we don't tend to struggle with physical, literal enemies who are trying to kill us, at least not generally, I hope. But we do struggle with different kinds of enemies. Sometimes we struggle with the fact that we feel betrayed. Somebody's betrayed us. We have been treated unjustly in some fashion. We've been abused. Different kinds of things that we struggle with. And we also struggle internally with our internal enemies. We struggle with our fears and insecurities. We also struggle with all kinds of different addictions. You know, we may not talk about it a whole lot, but we might have addictions that are even to food or to entertainment or to shopping or to the drugs and the alcohol, pornography, all different kinds of things that we struggle with on the inside. The question for us this morning is, where do we turn for help? When we find that we have hit the wall, where do we go? What do we do? And in our society, we do a whole variety of different things, and maybe you've tried some of these. Sometimes we dig deep inside ourselves and they try to find extra reserves just to get us through. Sometimes we buy self-help books, see if that will work. Maybe a book will tell us what to do. Sometimes we seek relief through escape. If we have the money, we might go on vacations, go go somewhere else. Think about something else. We might focus on entertainment or just work constantly. Once again, we might eat more than we should because it's a comfort food. Go out and shop. Self-medicate through drugs or alcohol. Or sometimes we turn to family and friends, and counselors, pastors even, see if they can help us. Sometimes they can. Sometimes they can be of benefit to us. Sometimes we like to see that they can solve all our problems. And many of us also, we turn to God, a religion of some form. The question is, where do we turn? Where do we first go when we struggle? Do we try all these other things and then go to God, or do we go to God first? So what did David do? David turns to God when he hits a wall, when he comes to the end of his rope. And you know, he doesn't just go to any God. He goes to the living, almighty God, the God who's all-powerful, the God who knows all things and is faithful and loving and just. And the 10 short verses of Psalm 6 make this very clear. David is penning his cry for help to the only one he knows for sure who can help him, who can really handle what's going on in his life. So we're going to take a little bit extra look at Psalm 6. One of the first things we notice is that David is completely honest. David is pouring out his woes to God, and he says exactly what he's thinking and feeling. He doesn't mince any words, he doesn't pretend, and he hides nothing. He's also very bold in his approach. He even dares to use imperatives, like demands, in his approach. In verses 1 to 4, we read things like this: Lord, do not rebuke. Do not discipline me. Have mercy on me. Heal me. Turn, Lord. Deliver me. Save me. He's honest, bold, demanding of God. And then he also tries to influence God on top of that. He tries to bargain with God. He uses God's own nature as a reason to get what he wants. In verses 3 to 4, we read, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." So he's not saying, "Save me because I'm so good or I deserve it." He knows he doesn't. He says, "Save me because you are a faithful, loving God. That's who you are. So therefore, save me." Then he says, "Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave?" So you know, Lord, if I die, I can't praise you. And you want people to praise you. So therefore, save me. David is honest, bold, demanding. He's rather rude, but he's also expecting. His tone is saying, do something. I'm at the end of my rope, and if you don't do it, nobody can. You are the only one who can truly save me. Essentially, Psalm 6 is a statement of faith. David turns to God because he knows God is the one who can save. He firmly knows and believes that God has the power. Knows that God is the powerful, almighty God, and that God will not crush him. How does he know this? He knows this because he actually has a personal relationship with God. It's like a father-child relationship. Therefore, David is able to state the reality of his situation without mincing any words. It's like a child speaking to a parent that the child knows really, truly loves him. So I'm talking about a healthy parent-child relationship. He's not afraid that he's going to be rejected for behaving poorly. He knows that his Father God knows him well enough that even though he may deserve discipline and actually be disciplined by God, he knows his Father will not crush him and completely crush his sense of self. David trusts God with his honest thoughts. He also trusts God with all his emotions, because he knows and he believes that God is faithful and loving. And you know, reading this psalm, the raw emotional energy in this psalm is really quite something when you really think about it and just ponder it. I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. When was the last time that you cried enough to drench your bed with tears? That's what David was doing here. That's the sense we have. You know, it feels a bit like an open window in a storm. In the summertime, we get a lot of thunderstorms. So it's kind of like the window is open and the rain is coming down, the wind is blowing, the lightning is flashing, the thunder is rolling, and it's just coming right at you. And all we want to do when that happens is close the window to put up a barrier between ourselves and the storm, to get out of the storm, to stay dry, to stay safe, to stay secure. But this is like the window of David's soul is completely open to God. All his agony is out there without any barrier between him and God. That kind of emotional outpouring is something we do only with people we actually fully trust. Because when we are that emotional, we are completely vulnerable. And that is when we are the most easily to be hurt as well. And so our natural instinct is to put up a barrier to keep ourselves safe so we won't be hurt. But David doesn't do that. He pours out his soul to God completely and entirely. He has no pride left. Nothing. He might be demanding and kind of rude, but he just lets it all hang out. He has no pride. You know, David knows he has the kind of relationship with God in which he knows that God can handle anything he throws at him. God can handle it, and God already knows it. And I noticed up on the screen earlier, all the psalms that we're doing this summer, one of the psalms is Psalm 139. I don't know if you guys have already done it. I've missed a lot of Sundays too, so I'm not sure if you've done it already. But Psalm 139, part of the psalm reads this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before." Such, "And you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." This is the God of David. So David pours himself out to the God who knows him better than he knows himself. And then at the end of the psalm, the tone completely changes. There's a change of mood. It's like he's poured himself completely out, and the barrier between himself and God is totally gone now. And now God is able to pour into him the peace. There's no obvious solution at the end of the psalm, but there is a sense of peace and trust, a sense that God will deal with the situation. It reads, "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry, my appeal for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame." David firmly believes he knows God is the only one who can deal with what's going on, and he firmly believes God will deal with what's going on. There is no wall too difficult for God to handle. But how is David so sure? How does he know this? This is what the psalm puts toward us. But how does David get to that point where he actually knows that God can handle this, and that he can pour himself out to this? You know, I suggest that it's because David has come to actually know over time the living God. He has learned from the history of his own people. He has learned about how God is a God that saves. From the time when Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out of the land of slavery to the land of promise. God did that. And so David heard that again and again and again amongst his people. But not, he didn't only know this from history. He himself, again and again, experienced the presence of God. He experienced the presence of God when he was a shepherd caring for the sheep. He experienced the presence of God when he sinned and God forgave. Psalm 51 is the psalm that focuses on the David's repentance when he was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. So he knows because this isn't the first time that he has turned to God. So he knows that God is living and God is there. You know, today we figure it's about 3,000 years later. I suggest that not only can we identify with the feeling of hitting that wall that David hit, I suggest also that we can turn to the same God that David turned to 3,000 years ago. God hasn't changed. God is the God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the same today, yesterday, and forever. 3,000 years to God is nothing. He is here today with us. Now, I'm saying this, so is it true simply because I say it? How can we know today that God really is alive and active? And once again, I suggest it's the same kind of reasons that David knew. We know from history. Now, we get a lot of our history of what God has done through Scripture. We hear about all the stuff that God did from Abraham, Moses, David, right? King David, through the prophets. And through all of this time, too, God made promises to the people of Israel. And he promised to bring a Savior. And that promise was fulfilled. And Jesus came. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came and lived among humanity. He knows. Jesus knew what it felt like to be betrayed, to feel sorrow, to come to the end of his rope and say, "Lord, please take this cup away from me. But not your will, but not my will, but yours." And he even says, my God, why have you forsaken me, when he's hanging on the cross. So we know what God has done. But once again, that's a long time ago. So how can we know today? There have been many witnesses over even the last 2,000 years. And one of the things that really is helpful for us in our own lives is when we share our testimonies with each other, when we talk to each other about what God has been doing in our lives, we can be encouraged by that. And then, finally, God works in each of us. The Holy Spirit is active in each of our lives. So we can know by what God has done in our hearts and our lives. He is active and at work. This morning, I don't know what your joys and your sorrows are. I have no idea what you're wrestling with. You might be wrestling with the question of whether or not you even want to pray. Do you even want to come to God? You might be wrestling with cynicism or guilt or shame for something that you've done. Could be a sense of, God, my life is so difficult. Why have you done this? Or possibly your life is great. So it's like, I can handle life. I don't really need God. I have no idea what's holding you back from complete honesty with God, to completely pour out your heart and soul to Him, which is what prayer is, right? Letting God know exactly what's going on in our hearts and lives, because God already knows anyway. So I simply encourage you this morning to be honest with God. I encourage you to put your trust in Him. I encourage you not to hide anything from the living God. And say to Him, God, I need you. I need you to come. I need you to be in my heart, in my life. Let me know that you are there and that you are active. And that you truly are a God of love and mercy. And that in the name of Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven and given life. As the praise team comes up again, I just encourage you to bow your heads for a few minutes and just spend a few minutes as they prepare and so on, just letting God know what's going on right this moment in your hearts and in your lives.